that as we just try to reach people in San Diego with the gospel of Christ. And also, I announced this morning, we'll be doing two reach days, both Thursdays, this Thursday and next Thursday. If people often tell me I want to go on a mission trip, this is a San Diego mission trip. Nowhere should we be more missional than the place that we live. It's easy to want to go to Cambodia and do a mission trip in our heart, but to be honest with you, it's really easier to do it here because it doesn't cost you any money, and you don't have to check customs when you get done. So we want to encourage you to be here. If you can at all, we'll meet at the church at 9 o'clock and leave from here, and the staff's just going to be out all day long, and we'll be kind of like we did in Hawaii. So if you can come, we want to encourage you to do that, and if you can't, meet us Thursday night, or if you can do different times of the day or different areas, there's plenty of flyers on the back table. We want to encourage you to grab some of those and proud of you for the ones you took today. We want to encourage you to take more. Just try to reach folks. You say, well, I'm not good. I can't walk all over the place. Totally get that. We've got some other things for you to do and see myself or Brother Bernie, and we'll be able to help you with that. Take your Bibles today. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Did the Lord do anything good for anyone over Thanksgiving and they want to tell us about it? Anybody? Michael Cardoza. It was a slow, I'm not sure the Lord did. You got to stand up though. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, man. Yeah. That's a weight off your shoulders. Amen. Somebody else? Anybody else? Miss Adams. You can stay seated. You stand up, young lady.
Well, I have a new great-grandson.
Amen. 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 Congratulations, Roberto. Awesome. Amen. Me too. Yeah, no, that's great. I had a good conversation with Willie Friday. Amen. Amen. Good time. Good time. All right. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 20. Stand with me if you would. Verse number 19, actually. Sorry, I said 20. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, 1 John 3:19. And shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. To be honest with you, this is probably the most difficult passage to, the word would be exegete, in the entire, so far, in the entire epistle of 1 John. And so a lot of work, went into this. And I'm excited about what we find here in this text. Father, bless the reading of your word. I pray it'll help us, it'll encourage us, it'll strengthen us in a wonderful way. Give us confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been studying this since this epistle of 1 John since April. And I've preached about 20 messages so far in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John. And if truth be told, if you're like me, and I've heard this from many other folks, that you've kind of, there's been so many things, and you've gone home after messages going, I wonder if I'm really saved. I wonder if I fit that criteria that John lays out. Any of you ever have felt that way after hearing these messages? I know I have. Good night. Do I even qualify? I thought I was saved, and then it's like, good night. I don't know. I would submit this thought to you that a lack of assurance of salvation is, without a doubt, the greatest enemy to successful Christian living. Or let me make that more simple. Doubting your salvation is the greatest enemy to successful Christian living. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Sometimes people will go their entire Christian life almost every day doubting, and then just giving up going, I don't even know that you can know that you are saved. Well, 1 John 5:13, John writes this for us, and he says emphatically, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And I look forward to getting to that study, but what we understand emphatically from this passage of Scripture is God wants us to know without any reservation that we can know with certainty that we are saved, without a doubt. I can remember being in Bible college, and I was a sophomore student, and man, I began to study the Scripture, and I began to question my salvation, and I began to doubt it, and I went to a guy in the dorm that I really respected and appreciated, and I said, Paul, can we talk? And he said, sure, and we sat down, and we talked, and I said, man, I'm doubting my salvation. And he said, well, I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't have keys to the book of life. I'll never forget what he said. I don't have keys to the book of life, but I can tell you how we should know that heaven is our home. And he went through, essentially, though he didn't go through this one text of Scripture, he went through essentially what this passage of Scripture talks about. Confidence in our salvation is absolutely vital. It is absolutely vital. Look at verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. That we are of the truth. Word truth here is going to be referring back to what he's talking about in verse number 18, that where he says, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The idea of the word truth here is one of certainty, that we are what we claim to be, that we are who we claim to be. And in verse number 18, that you are of the truth. Now, most of John's writings, he states what he says, and then there's going to be ideas that follow. But verse number 19, he's going to be referring back to the previous paragraph. And he says, we know that we are of the truth that I just mentioned. We know that we are certain, we have certainty. We know that we have confidence. We know that we could say it this way. We know that we are Christians, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Here's how we know it. Hereby we know. Or here's how we know. I mean, it's just, he jumps right into it in this paragraph, into the fact that you can know. He doesn't waste any time on giving a really pretty introduction. He doesn't try to spend time developing an idea to captivate our mind. I think John is writing here, and he says essentially that, good night. If you're not already questioning whether or not you're saved, okay, that's fine. But if you are, here's how we know that we are of the truth and that we shall assure our hearts before him. The word assure means to pacify, to bring kind feelings, to quiet an accusing conscience. Here's how we quiet that conscience. Here's how we, turn me down a little bit in the monitor, Seth. Here's how we know all of those things. Here's how we can have have this great confidence before God. We can know it and assure and pacify our hearts before the Lord, before Him. I don't know, maybe you're dissimilar, maybe you're not the same as me, but sometimes the doubts start in my heart. Nobody knows about them. Debbie might be asleep in bed, and I might be awake, and I might be laying there and going, man, after hearing maybe a message or something, and it used to happen a lot, and I'm so thankful for just biblical study that has helped me, but laying in bed going, I wonder, am I really saved? How many ever thought this? Like, if I was saved, I wouldn't have had the thought I just had. Because how could a Christian ever think what I just thought? How many of you identify with that idea? Yeah, that's there. Let me say at the outset, I don't want to give anybody, I don't ever want to make a saved person feel like they're not saved, but I also don't want to make an unsaved person feel like they're saved. And you say, well, which would you rather err on? Neither. There's no way that I want to err on either of that because it's a work of the Spirit of God. So I understand that. You understand that. We question that sometimes. And so John is being very, very careful to help us grasp what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. And if you notice in verse number 20, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. I want you to notice firstly, the way that we know that we are saved is the forgiveness of past sins. The forgiveness of past sins. If our hearts condemn us, the word condemn means to irritate, agitate. It's something that is bad. It is something that keeps us frustrated almost, or antsy, or anxious. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. I think this passage, I love this verse of Scripture. I had no idea what it meant and really studied it out very deeply and read long and hard and read every commentator I could find on it, which is a lot. And boy, it's just got a powerful truth. And I'm excited to say this. How many of you would identify with the people John's talking to, those churches in Asia Minor, and would identify with me that sometimes you look at your life and you go, man, years ago I did, and you can fill in the blank of something negative, bad, sinful. I did this, I said this, this happened because of my actions. Now, some of you are younger and you're like, no, not really, not me. Okay, good, keep it that way. But for some of us that are older, there are decisions you made, there are sins you committed, there are thoughts that you had, and if truth be told, Satan always seems to attack us for what we did when we were at our weakest point. When we really jacked life up. When we made decisions that were in absolute opposition to God's law and God's word. And he beats us up with that. Matter of fact, the book of the Revelation says he's the accuser of the brethren, and sometimes we think that means that he's going to attack me to somebody else and somebody else to somebody else. Well, he does do that, but he also accuses us to ourselves. Well, Chris, do you remember years ago when you did this and you said this and you had this, and you remember the outcome of your actions? How can you even say that you're close to Jesus Christ? How could you even say that God would forgive you of your sin? Well, the people in John's day are going through the same thing. They're going through the same struggle. They're going through the same challenge. They're facing the same burdens that you and I face. And so John is writing them, and John is saying to them, if our heart condemns us, if our heart attacks us, you need to know God is greater than our heart. He doesn't say that alcohol is greater than our heart. He doesn't say perversion is greater than our heart. He doesn't say isolation is greater than our heart. He doesn't say depression and dark rooms are greater than our heart. He doesn't say food is greater than our heart. I'm thinking of all the substitutes here that people use. He doesn't say that materialism is greater than our heart. He doesn't even say that family is greater than our heart. What does the scripture say? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What is he saying? He says, God knows your past, and God has forgiven you of your past. Whatever your past may have been, God has forgiven it. Do you realize that forgiveness is an overarching thread that runs throughout the Bible? Every page you turn, you see God's forgiveness. Well, how could God forgive me? That question, if we're really honest, is implicit with or is infused with pride because we think there's something that we could do that is greater than God's forgiveness. How could God forgive me? Because he chooses to be honest with you. Well, he couldn't love me enough. Most of the time, like every time I've ever heard that, that's just a pity party. Notice what John says in 1 John 1:9. He's dealt with this once already in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Go and say it with me, how much unrighteousness? All. The word all is my favorite Greek word. It's pos, it's total. Pos is my favorite word because it's so short and it's easy to say and I always get it right. Pos means totality, oneness, completeness, absoluteness. He cleanses us from the totality of our unrighteousness. I don't want anybody in our church to ever fall into sin. I don't want anybody, I love people, I don't want them to have the burden and the scars of sin. I don't want them to endure that. But I'll tell you this much, I am thankful that when we sin, verse number 2 of chapter 2, would you look at it with me real quick? Look at verse number 1, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate literally means attorney or representative with the Father. We have a representative with the Father, and that representative is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He, Jesus, is the substitutionary payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sin of the whole world. Some Calvinists want you to believe that the world, that the phrase whole world means a few people. But the phrase whole world means whole world. It means the entirety of the cosmos. Not for ours only, but also the sin of the entire world. He died that anybody who will ask him to forgive them of their sin, he promises to forgive them and be their advocate. The reality is you're going to sin. The reality is you're going to mess up. The reality is you're going to have some bad days. The reality is you're not going to make every decision right because of the flesh. That's the reality. We tell you, this is what John's saying, I'm telling you, don't sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And if you've sinned in your past, listen, don't sin. But if you've sinned, you have an advocate. Paul, the author of Hebrews, helps us with this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15. Turn over there real quick, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this is the cause. He is the mediator of the New Testament, talking about Jesus, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What John is saying is that he redeems us, that he paid the price for us, that he suffered for our sin. He died for our sin. And our sin has been forgiven. The sins of our past have been forgiven. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God has the capacity to forgive. He has the capacity to forgive past sins as we seek His forgiveness, as we live our lives in such a way as to remain at peace with God. He has the capacity to forgive us. And He does. And our sins have been forgiven. The reality, and this is what John is trying to get across to the people. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and God knoweth or understandeth or has cognitive awareness, if you wanted to use that phrase, has cognitive awareness of all things. We have been forgiven. And then we see a confident state in verse number 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Now let me say, this is where we should be. A confident state. We should live our lives where our heart does not condemn us. We should understand the Word of God in such a way and not have knowledge in such a way that we're going to talk about in just a second. But our heart should not condemn us, not as a proud carelessness, but true confidence. And this is why he uses the word. Then we have confidence. That word confidence means freedom, frankness. Then have we confidence with God. It's a powerful truth. If our heart condemn us not. This is not saying, oh, I can do whatever I want, I feel fine. That's not what the word here is. This is talking in the area of assurance of salvation. It's not talking about worldliness. He said, if our heart condemn us not, then have we frankness, then have we freedom, then have we boldness, then have we confidence toward God. It's an idea that John filters through this entire epistle. Look at chapter 2, verse 28, and probably across the page. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Look at chapter 4, verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. God wants us to know that we're saved. It's not simply an issue that I've heard preachers say, you can know that you're saved. That is true. You can know that you're saved, no doubt about it. But that's not the idea of what God is going for. The idea is not that you can know. The idea is that you must know. I can know that I'm married, but I don't get any of the benefits of marriage in the theoretical. If I go home and Debbie and I don't, you know, we sleep in separate bedrooms and she comes and I keep a 6-inch rule between us and we high five and there's no intimacy and everything's very, very professional, you know, like first date professional. Those are the most horrible times in human history. And first date professional, like, hi, how are you? And everything's proper and right. Courtney told me it wasn't always that way for her, but for most of us, it was proper and it was right. And you're trying to be nice, you're in your best behavior, and you brush your teeth twice both ways. And you put on really expensive cologne if you're young from the dollar store. And you do all of those things to try to keep that relationship just right. If I go home and I have that, you know what I don't have? I don't have true intimacy. I don't have a true connection. Now, I don't suggest this, but I can go home. Most of you, if you love your spouse, you can go home and you can flop down on the couch and you can kind of sit there and you can even grunt a little bit and your spouse will know what you mean. Like if I grunt a certain way, Debbie just throws food, you know, and I do circus tricks for it, like, yeah, you know, and we do that kind of stuff and we have that kind of, you know, relationship where we've known one another. There's confidence. There's a freedom that comes with relationship. A boldness that comes with relationship. after 22 years of marriage, you kind of, if you've been married long enough, have you ever looked at your spouse and go, what are you mad about? Maybe you haven't had to be married 22 years, and they haven't said a word. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, they didn't say a word, and they fought it, and they tried to be as gracious as they could. And the other day, Debbie said that to me. She goes, what are you upset about? I was like, you could tell? And she laughed, like, like, what are you, Inspector Gadge, to my heart? I mean, how'd you know this? She's like, I can always tell. Okay. There's a freedom there. If it's always theoretical, though, you don't ever have that. If it's always on the outside, you don't ever have that. And what God is saying here is not that you can have confidence. He's saying, I want you to have confidence. I desire for you to have confidence. My passion is for you to have boldness. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there real quick. Just going to do a little study on this. Hebrews chapter 4. Many of you know this passage of Scripture. I hope that you'll put it to memory. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. That's the same word as confidence in 1 John 3:21. Let us therefore come confidently. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The phrase full assurance, let us draw near with a true heart in confidence, in boldness, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is a confident state that John wants us to understand. If our hearts condemn us not, if we're always doubting our salvation, it is impossible to live confidently before God. Let's carry the marriage illustration because it works really well. And I'm not trying to be funny here at all. But imagine with me if you were always doubting whether or not your spouse loved you or not. Some people, due to childhood issues, they struggle with that in life, and the other spouse has to really work diligently to express and show their love, or maybe something happened in adulthood or whatever the case may be. But that's very, very difficult. Do you love me? Are you sure you love me? Do you love me? Are you sure you love me? Do you love me? Are you sure you love me? Do you love me? Are you sure you love me? Well, you know what? You never move past really the periphery and move into intimacy. And when you're consistently doubting your salvation, that's where you stay. It grieves me when people say, well, I think I'm saved. I think I am. I'm pretty sure that I'm saved. Well, the Bible doesn't, God doesn't want us to be pretty sure. I don't want to be relatively confident that I'm married. Now, Debbie, I think on December 26th, sometime in the 90s, because I don't remember the year, like 90, let me see, I'll do the math, 94. Debbie's December 26, 1994, didn't we get married? If she said, well, I think we were together that night, married, I don't know, we went to Whataburger. Well, that's as close as we're going to get to heaven together. So I guess we call it good. Yeah. There's no confidence in that. There's no assurance in that. There's no rest in that. I couldn't, if we felt that way, I could not boldly go to her and ask for anything. Hey, since you're my wife, can we do this? Or what do you think about this? Or God's moved on my heart to start a church in San Diego. Well, you can go, but I mean, we're not even married, so I don't really care what you do. You see the analogy? This is what he's saying here. If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. I truly believe many times folks just don't do things for the Lord by faith is they don't truly believe they're saved. And so I'm going to try to prove it. Well, that's as silly as trying to prove that you're married. There's no confidence in that, and that's what he's talking about. If our heart condemns us not, if our heart condemns us, then we need to make that right. Then we need a true conversion experience. If we know we're not saved, we need to get saved. Because you're only conning yourself. It's not like God's up in heaven going, yeah, boy, I don't know. Jesus, check them out. Maybe they are. I don't know. I was thinking they weren't, but man, look at the way they do this. Maybe they are. No. That's not how it works. You could trick everybody on the planet, and there will be thousands of people who stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ who will say, but we were saved. And he's going to say, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But it's not like we have to go around wondering whether or not we're saved. We can know. Sometimes people will try church out for the theoretical benefits of church. If it helps my marriage, if it helps my children. I like to do all of those things. I want to help marriages. I want to encourage kids. I think most pastors probably do, at least the ones that I'm close with. I've never met anybody who says, no, I want to destroy marriages and hurt children. No, church, try. But they never truly are redeemed. And so everything happens as a works base, as opposed to going, what's God doing in your heart? What's God doing in your heart? Jake and I were talking to a guy recently, and I said, do you feel something in your heart pulling you towards Christ? He goes, yeah, it's like I need to know more. It's a good, that's exactly where we want to be. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. But beloved, if your heart condemns you, you have to get saved. Well, Pastor, what would everyone think? I don't know. I can tell you what I would think. And I would think, praise the Lord. That's what I would think. And I can tell you what 99% of true Christians, well, I can tell you what 100% of true Christians would think. And they would think, praise the Lord. Would somebody maybe think so? I don't know. But I wouldn't go to hell because of what somebody I don't even care about thought. I won't even eat Brussels sprouts for them. It's a confident state. And then we see John bringing something practical to the mix in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He that keepeth, verse number 24, his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do we know that we're saved? One of the benefits is forgiven sin. Number two is a confident state. Number three, is answered prayer. Look at verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, the truth be told, if we're not careful, everything becomes answered prayer. I remember one time I was speaking at a conference and a man came and he was talking to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, God really answered my prayer." And he said, "Oh yeah, tell me about it." It was a new pastor. He was very young. He had been a youth pastor. And the guy said, "Pastor, I was able to buy a brand new car at 11% interest." And they said, "Oh, praise God. Praise God. God really answered your prayer and your faith." And I sat quietly because I was the guest. I would not have probably done that here, but I sat quietly as the guest on the sidelines going, "Then God answers a lot of people who aren't saved prayer. That's ridiculous." Now, if God gives you a car for 11 cents, maybe. But come on. It's like saying, "I ate Cheerios, God answered my prayer." I mean, if you need to feel that, that's not really what we're talking about here. That's not what John's dealing with here. He's not talking about the common things that happen. "Well, I asked for food, clothing, and shelter. God gave me food, clothing, and shelter. Ergo, God answered my prayer." Okay, true. God does answer those prayers, no doubt about it. But what John is really talking about here is more specific than that. It's more elevated. It's deeper, if you will. Elevated and deeper. Thanks. It's elevated in the sense that it requires the work of God to do it. It's deeper in that it's not just a fluffy issue. It's elevated in that I'm praying for a loved one to come to Christ and they get saved. It's elevated in the fact that I pray for a coworker who has major health issues and they are healed. It's elevated in the fact that there's major crisis in my family and God intervenes in a way that only God could intervene. I'm not saying that God doesn't worry about the particular. He absolutely does. And the everyday, he absolutely does. And the regular, he absolutely does. I believe that with all of my heart. I've watched him answer plenty of prayers for me because he's such a gracious God. But what he's talking about here are those things that we know God had to intervene in. And the Docetists and the Cynthians, the false teachers, are coming in and they are attacking and they're saying, "Oh, God doesn't answer and God doesn't answer. God doesn't do this and God won't answer prayer." And John is saying, "Okay, you can say that, but you better understand something, that God answers prayer for his children, and we know that whatsoever we ask, if we ask anything in his name according to his will, he heareth us and he will answer those prayers. They might not exactly turn out like we desire it, but he will without a doubt answer those prayers." With that, I hope and I pray that you have a prayer list. And I pray that you have in your prayer list, maybe in your Bible, the Bible you use for your private worship, you have a place in there for answered prayer. Because I tell you, one of the greatest encouragements of life is to look through my prayer list and go, "Oh, on such and such date, this prayer was answered. And on such and such date, this prayer was answered. And on such and such date, this prayer was answered. And this is how God worked it out." And every morning as I open up my prayer list, it's like a mini revival because I see all of these prayers that God answered that only God could answer. I still have a lot more to pray for, but I know that he hears me. And answered prayer, understand this. This is what John is saying here. Answered prayer is a surefire way to know that you're saved. Why? Because God does not answer the prayer of the unredeemed. The only prayer God has to answer of an unsaved person is the prayer of repentance. Well, unsaved people pray all the time. Yeah, but God will not hear them because they are his enemy. God hears, or he doesn't have to hear them because they are his enemy. God hears, guarantees to hear the prayer of repentance, and then every prayer we pray as redeemed children of God, he hears us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Well, why do we receive it? This is a guarantee, Pastor. This sounds like prosperity theology. Anything we ask, we receive him. Well, let's look at the qualifiers. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let us keep his commandment. Verse 23 helps us out with this. And this is his commandment. Whenever you read the scripture and there's the same word twice, you might want to study what both of them mean. Heresy happens when we don't study the context. And this is his commandment. Okay, Lord, what's your commandment? That you should believe, we, obviously, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What is this talking about? Salvation. Salvation. This is his commandment. First thing, first in importance, you got to be saved. This is the command. Well, I'll have a relationship with God, but I'll have it on my own terms. No, you won't. I'm not saying that to be rude. I can't, you can't, nobody can. We'll have a relationship with God on God's terms, and it starts by repentance and faith in Christ. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not saved. But I prayed a prayer. Inconsequential. This summer, I went to like 10 Buddhist temples. And they all have outlying buildings to different demons, and they all got demons protecting them. And every place I went, there were people in intense prayer. I went to the highest Buddhist temple in Thailand, the pinnacle of the Buddhist temple. They call it their heaven. This is as high as we can get, our tour guide told us. She said, this is as high as we can get in all of Buddha in Thailand. This is our most holy place, standing outside the shrine of all of their kings, and they consider their kings to be deity. And this is as good as we can ever get. You can pray all day long. You can pray there all day long. But if you don't repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone to save you, you're not saved. It's just that simple. That's the commandment. That's what he says. And this is his commandment. Now we got to keep his commandment, verse 22. And we got to keep it. What is it? This is the commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not believed on Jesus, you're not saved. If you've not believed on Jesus, you can't go to heaven. But you can believe on him, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Undoubtedly it is available to you. It's available to me. We cannot have confidence in our salvation because we're not saved if we've never believed in Jesus. We are wearied on some of the weak praying that goes on for salvation. Well, I was in junior church one time, and they said if I'd pray this prayer, I'd get a hot dog. I'd get Starburst. I'd get Doritos. To be honest with you, I've heard it all. I've heard it all. Well, I've done that because I did that, and then, man, it was fun, and I got to get baptized, and everybody clapped, so I did that. No, he says believe. The word believe here is the idea of the word is put absolute and total faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I've watched so many Christians struggle in their faith, in their walk with Christ. And sometimes I truly believe it's because they're just not saved. And I talked to them about it, like, hey, tell me your salvation when you got saved. Oh, you know, it was back there, so-and-so, and I just kind of You know, I just did it. Did what? It. It's like bungee jumping or something. It's a proper noun. It's an idea. And they're like, I just did it. You did. What'd you do? Well, you know. No. What'd you do? And this is what he's saying. You can have confidence if you truly believe. And then he says this, verse 22, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, how do we please God? Well, look at verse number 23. This is a commandment that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. How do we please God? Well, according to this passage of Scripture, by loving each other. You can't please God if you don't love others. If you don't love somebody that you said who you have seen, how can you love God who you've not seen? The word love, the idea of the word love is agape. It's a strong indication and will for good things to happen to that person. I have a love for that person. I want good things to happen to that person. It ought to excite you to hear that Mike Cardoza got to lead his grandmother to Jesus. That ought to be like, oh man, that is really great. It ought to excite you that Miss Adams' great-great-great-great-grandson, I don't know where we're at now, great-great-grandson, you said, well, that's not the same as salvation. I get that. One's eternal, one's a little bit temporal. But you know why we ought to love it? Because we love her. And that's the idea. It was cool to see some family, the Nelsons, had their granddaughters here on Wednesday night or Tuesday night. Look down, just beautiful. And their oldest granddaughter, man, she's about this tall. And I gave her a hug. I'm like, Brinley, right? And Brinley, what are you, 9 years old? I'm seven. Her dad's 6'8", 6'9", 6'12". I mean, he's just a giant guy. Went to Meade High School in Spokane. My school played his school, and her dad's a great guy, and so we joke around a little bit about it. You know what? That ought to bring joy to us. That ought to bring excitement to us when good things are happening to people we love. This is what he's talking about, that we should love agape. You say, well, it's got to be deeper than that. Oh, it's deeper, but it also includes that. It's deeper than that, but it includes it. I want good things to happen to people I love. And if you're always walking around going, I don't, I'll tell you, it's just... Some of you know exactly what I just said. If that's you, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how you have confidence in the work that God's done in your heart. Well, I'll tell you how I have confidence. Okay, go ahead. Because salvation is not an emotive experience. It is not an, let me rephrase it. Let me use a big word and then I'll explain it. It's not an existential experience. It's not an experience based on emotion. But it is emotional. But it's not an experience based on emotion. Salvation's not really even an experience. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ where we repent of our sin and accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we bring this idea to a conclusion that John has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Now read that carefully with me. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. About those of us that are saved, those of us that live in Christ, don't live for yourself. Let me just mark a spot here and say, selfish living is unsaved living. Not that only unsaved people are selfish, I'm not saying that at all, but it is not a mark of the Christian to be self-focused first. Verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things, the totality of things, are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man is saved, he is a new creature, a new creation. He has been transformed from the inside out. Old things are passed away. What used to bring joy, what used to bring pleasure, what used to bring excitement, that's passed away. All things are become new. It kind of goes with what John's saying, using the word kind of a little bit carelessly there. If we're saved, we're going to think differently. Why? Because we can't think the same as we used to think. It's impossible to be saved and think the way we used to think. It's impossible. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. What are the old things? The old way of thinking, the old thought patterns, the old thoughts that come. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And sometimes are we attacked in our hearts? Yes, absolutely we are. But the new man focuses on truth and says, the old man, now that's out of bounds thinking. I don't think that way anymore. I'm a new creature. I think this way now. Well, I used to think that way. I used to be controlled by those thoughts. I used to be controlled by those habits. But I'm not thinking that way anymore. I am a new creation. I wrote this down, according to this text. Love one another as God gave us commandments. You can't please God if you don't love. And you can't please God if you don't obey. That's what he says. And he says in verse 24, he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know. I think Christian people who profess to be Christ that aren't saved, I think you know. And I think Satan's really lied to a lot of folks. Like, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. Oh, it is that big a deal. Eternity's too long to be wrong. Hell's too hot. I don't like the word think, I don't know why I'm saying that so much. I believe one of the worst aspects to hell is this, isolation. I was reading a book and they were talking about the word torture would probably be too strong, but form of behavior modification of inmates that are incarcerated. There's a technical term for it, but it's essentially called the all-white program, meaning they're in an all-white room with an all-white floor and an all-white bed with all-white lights and all-white clothing. And they eat all white food off all white plates with all white utensils. Everything that they have is white. They don't read any books. They have no association. And they went on to talk about the grave, almost psychotic effect of isolation in a room that is all white. And as I was hearing that, I was reading it, and I was like, man, it wasn't uncomfortable, comfortable bed, wasn't uncomfortable, comfortable temperature, headlights, but everything was white. Everything. I thought of the exact opposite of eternity in hell, how that it'll be all dark, all alone. Let's remove all the other aspects to it. But just all dark, all alone, for all eternity. Well, it wouldn't be that bad. Really? Try it for a day. Don't do it. Lock yourself in your closet, though. The isolation of it. Now add into hell all of the other aspects of the worm dying not, the fire not being quenched, the yelling, the screaming that the Revelation tells us about, the gnashing of teeth. What is gnashing of teeth? It's where you're gritting down on your teeth so badly that it's almost like they're breaking in the pain that is caused to try to get rid of some of the pain of the heat. But the fire is not quenched, and yet we never burn up, and we are constantly falling, and we're in a state of isolation, and every person's thought is only evil all of the time. John is saying, this is his idea in this text. You better know that you're saved. And conversion, here's the idea. Conversion produces confidence because of conformity to Christ. But if you don't have the confidence of your salvation, dear friend, you need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I have found that some people, honestly, will tell me over the 14 years of ministry here and 8 years as a youth pastor, they are more concerned about what they did at some church. Well, I walked that aisle, you know, 20 years ago at such and such church in such and such town. I don't walk in an aisle. You can walk every aisle of every church till you put holes in the carpet. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. It is repentance and faith in Christ alone. And if you don't have that, you're not saved. You say, well, maybe I'm saved and I just don't know it. Are you thinking differently? Are you acting differently? Is love just a natural byproduct of who you are? I'm a Christian. I just can't stand people. Dear friend, I don't know how you can be saved. You don't have to be gregarious and outgoing. That's not what we're talking about there. There's just room for freedom, for differences. But if you're like, I just can't stand folks. Really? This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Conversion produces confidence because of conformity to Christ. John saying, I want you to know that you're saved. I want you to know that with all of my heart. You have victory over past sins. You've been forgiven for them. Are you always living in them, or do you have freedom? Are you confident, verse number 21? And has God answered your prayer? If yes, here's two thoughts. If yes, then would you please, this is what John is saying, would you please live in the confidence of God's word and stop doubting what he said to be true? Well, I just want to make sure. Well, if you've made sure, you're sure. We're sometimes existentialist. Meaning, all about the experience. Well, I've had people say, I don't know if I cried enough. 99, 100, 101. Oh, they stopped crying. It's not real. The Bible doesn't say believe with thy tears. Now, that you may be a crier. My wife cries over the silliest of things. She does. The other day, she was crying over something, as was Natalie, as was my mother-in-law, and I paused whatever we were watching. It was at my in-law's house, and I take over the remote. Anyway, long story. I'll tell you later. But I paused it, and I said, guys, let's remember, it's pretend. Shut up. Okay, just want everybody to know. They cry. I'm not talking about you can't be a crier. I'm not saying that at all. But your tears are not an indication that you're saved. Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Then you're saved. Believe it. What, do you have to be more saved? Extra saved? You got to get saved supersized? Double gulp saved? Taco Tuesday saved? I mean, what do you have to do? What is it going to settle for you? Well, I'll tell you what's going to settle it for God is the truth of God's word. That's what he says, whatsoever things are true, lovely, honest, a good report. Think on these things. If you're saved, the next time Satan comes and says you're not saved and you are saved, say, hey, man, shut up. You say, you can't talk to the devil like that. He's not Jesus. Yes, you can. Well, we teach our kids not to say shut up. Well, you should teach them to tell the devil to shut up. He's just trying to divide and accuse. If you're saved, man, live in the confidence of your salvation. Come on. If you're not saved, repent. When? Now. When? Now. Well, what do I have to do? If God's already working on your heart, you know I don't have to tell you anything. Repent of trusting in yourself and accept the free gift of Jesus Christ that is offered on Calvary's cross. And trust Him. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. How do I know I'm saved? Because my sins are forgiven. How do I know I'm saved? Because I can live confidently with Christ. How do I know that I'm saved? Because of answered prayer. Put those together and you have a Christian who lives in a state of confidence before his Savior. Do you have that confidence? I pray that you do. My prayer is that you do. Because it's the greatest joy there is. You can call me a lot of things, and you could say a lot of things about a lot of people. But the one thing you can't ever say to me is, Chris, you're not saved. You know how? You know why I know that? Because June 16th, 1983, I bowed my knee and bowed my head. And in childlike faith, I accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ. And my friend at college, Paul Harvey, said, Chris, and he went through the salvation plan. I said, Paul, I believe all that. I'll never forget him. Paul was born an old guy. He was like 19 and he act 50. We loved him. Like I just told you, I had the utmost respect for him. Utmost respect. He was just kind of an older guy. And he spoke to me like a grandfather. I was 20. He was 18. And we went through the whole thing. And he said, well, Chris, sounds to me like you've done all that God requires. And I said, it's what I needed to hear. And if you've repented and trusted Christ, you've done all that God requires. Amen. Live in that. He's not requiring extra. Stop vacillating. You did all He requires. And there can be no more because He asked for no more. And if you try to do more, you're taken away from what He's already done, and that might be the problem to begin with. Father, bless our time in the Word. Help us to live it, know it. Thank you for the great assurance we have in your Word, the confidence that we have because of who you are. We love you, Father. We thank you for the mercy and love that you give to us. I pray that we would be a people holy and completely set apart and settled in our assurance of faith. If there's one here tonight, Father, speak to them now that they, if they're not saved, they would truly accept you as Savior. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight?